for those of Brother Rob, for all of those who had a part in this conference that has come to mind. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I always have to be careful when I quote a verse of Scripture in gratitude. I was acknowledging a gift once in assembly up in Chicago, and I said, your gift was the odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That was nice, wasn't it? The next time I met the correspondent of the assembly, he said, what's the matter, Bill? Wasn't it enough? I said, what do you mean? He said, you have the odor of a sweet smell. I use that white correction fluid by the gallon when I type. I'm grateful to Larry for mentioning the discipleship intern training program, and I just happened to have a few brochures along with me. If any men here would be interested in a 9-month course in leadership training, we begin again in September, Lord willing, and go for the following 9 months. It combines the academic study as well as the practical Christian work. We try to introduce the men to every form of Christian service that they would ever have to do in leadership in a local assembly. So I'm going to leave these down here, and if anyone is interested, feel free to come and get one. Turning your Bibles, please, to the 4th chapter of Philippians. The 4th chapter of Philippians. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 10. Philippians 4, 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye, your Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire truth that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. Here it is. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to speak for just a little while this afternoon on above the circumstances. Not living under the circumstances, but living above the circumstances. Lately, I've been writing a correspondence course for men who are converted while they're in prison. The course is entitled Doing Time with Jesus. And while I'm writing that course, I'm kind of living vicariously through the experience. I picture myself in prison, and I wonder how I would act. Think of yourself in prison. What would you be like in prison? Would you have a sweet disposition, or would you be irritable like a dill pickle? Well, I've gone all through that in my mind. And I began to think of the Apostle Paul. Did you know that 5 of his letters were written from prison? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy. I mean, it's good to read those letters and remind yourself where they were composed. Amazing, isn't it, that much of the New Testament was written while Paul was a prisoner. So I began to study those epistles. He, kind of a man was he, anyway? How did he react to them? Then I began to wonder, what were the prisons like? Recently, I went to a federal correction institution down in Pleasanton, California, to speak to some of the people And I had a great difficulty deciding whether it was more like a motel or a country club. I'm serious when I say that. It was absolutely beautiful. All kinds of things. They had a beautiful gym, a beautiful library, beautiful quarters. They had a grassy area with dim religious light at night around it, you know, and it was really good. They call it, the inmates call it Club Fed, not Club Med, Club Fed. The penalty for acting up is to get transferred away. They're model prisoners, many of them are murderers and all the rest, but they want to stay there, and so they don't violate the rules. It's such a desirable place. They are Paul's prison, nothing like that. I try to think of those prisons. I know that when I was in Turkey, some of my young fellows were thrown in a prison there in Istanbul. It was a dungeon cell, adult facility. There were 60 common criminals in it, in the one cell. If you wanted food, you had to give money to the guards to go out and get food. They don't serve three meals a day. There was no heat. There was no air conditioning. Nothing of the sort. In Istanbul. In the 1970s. So I can't imagine that Paul was in the very best of circumstances either. How did he react to the circumstances? Well, I want to tell you something. You can read all those five epistles, and there isn't a smell of prison about any one of them. Not a smell of prison. Notice some of the things he says. Philippians 4:11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. Can you be content in prison? He was. That's marvelous. He really makes me feel terrible. In January, I was traveling overseas and had some young fellows with me. One of the fellows, his name was Dave, and he's really one of the most Christ-like fellows I've ever known. He's completely unflappable. Driving in traffic in Jerusalem. Some of the worst manners I've ever seen around me. Horn beeping. And the only thing I ever heard David say was when that loud blast would come from behind him and say, hello. And one night, one of the other fellows was speaking to me. Tim was speaking to me. He said, Dave makes me feel terrible. And that's what Paul makes me feel like when I read these letters. And I picture him in that wretched prison with all the lack of care and comfort. And he said, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Are you content? Are you unhappy with the situation God has put you in life? It's amazing, really, how we complain about the slightest thing. See people talking about a conference, not the Dallas. How'd you enjoy the conference? Oh, not so good. There were lumps in the gravy, you know. We complain about the weather. We complain about the smallest trivia in life. Paul says, I am content. I like verse 12. He says, I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. It's interesting the way Christians interpret this verse. This verse is commonly used to justify Christians living in comfort, luxury, and ease. They say, well, Paul was abased when he was in prison, and Paul was abounding when he was out of prison. And you can just see Paul coming up from Palm Beach in a convertible, can't you? That isn't what it's saying. He's writing this from prison, and he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And he was abounding in prison. How do you know? Because it says that down in verse 18. But I have all things and abound. It's a poor verse to use against sacrificial discipleship. Anytime anyone is tempted to use it, he better look at the context and realize that the Apostle Paul is speaking about his circumstances in prison, and he was abounding there. I love to think of how he realized, and this speak to me louder. He realized he was imprisoned by the will of God. And in Ephesians chapter 3, 1, he speaks of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I love it. He said, Paul, you were a prisoner of Rome. It was the Roman authorities that took you. I refuse to recognize it. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I tell you, dear friends, it's wonderful when you can baptize unfavorable circumstances with Christian baptism. And that's what he did. It's a wonderful thing when you can see the rainbow through your tears. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. May we have more of his spirit. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, a prisoner of the Lord. I can see him holding up his head. And he was. He was a prisoner. He was there because of his faithful testimony for Jesus Christ, a prisoner of the Lord. And then in Ephesians 6:20, he speaks of himself as an ambassador in bonds. Doesn't that make your heart thrill? An ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ in bonds. A thing we don't know about today because ambassadors have diplomatic immunity. But there was no diplomatic immunity in those days. And Paul accepted this as the will of God in his life. And he dignified it and glorified it by connecting it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon once said, the only wonderful thing about any one of us is our connection with Jesus. And it's good. It's true. And it's good if we can connect the circumstances of life with our wonderful Savior. A very wealthy lady was in a serious automobile accident. She was taken to a hospital, and unfortunately, the hospital was substandard. It's kind of a county hospital, kind of a welfare hospital. And this dear Christian lady was there, and some of her relatives came to visit her, and they were aghast to find their loved one in a place like that. And they said, look, we're going to move you out as soon as possible. She said, no, you aren't. He said, I didn't come here by any accident. He said, there are people around me here who need to know of Jesus, and I'm going to stay and complete the assignment that the Lord has given me. You know, Paul had that spirit. Paul realized that nothing happens in the life of a believer by accident, and he was determined to see God's purposes worked out in that. I tell you, there's a note of triumph in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 9, where he says, I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. I'm going to make you proud. Make you proud to be a Christian. That's true. They were able to bind Paul. They were able to incarcerate him. I tell you, you can't bind the word of God. And that's a thrilling thing. It's a thrilling thing to go over to Europe and see that underground river of Bible flowing into those Eastern European countries. And all of their covenants, all of their strategies, they're not able to stop the word of God. Shakespeare fear isn't going like that. No other book that I know is going like that. The word of God is going like that. The word of God is not bound. And there's Paul sitting in jail, rejoicing at the way the word of God is going out. I think that I've slunk off to a corner and cut my chin in my hands and wallowed in self-pity. You know what I mean? Not him. Not him. He was living above the circumstances. He used his circumstances for the spread of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. This is great. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Or if you have a more modern version, it just says something like, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Oh. He had a captive audience. You see, he was a captive, wouldn't you? It was his audience that was a captive. The Praetorian Guard. And it says, and to in all the other places. You see, he had a tragedy that Paul had to go to prison. No, no tragedy at all. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have had these marvelous letters in the New Testament. And if he hadn't, the Praetorian Guard wouldn't have heard the gospel. And what about Caesar's household in chapter 4, verse 22? chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 22, it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household. People say you've got to be rich to reach the rich, don't you? No, Paul didn't believe that philosophy. You've got to go to prison to reach Caesar's household. Praise God. And then, you know, there was a runaway slave that came around Paul. And probably they were thrown into the same cell. I don't know. But his name was Onesimus, and Paul led him to Christ. And then sent him back to his master. Not as a slave, but as a brother beloved. How much we owe to the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. A very old man was taken to the hospital and he was critically ill. And when sometime later some friends went to visit him, they said, how are you? And he said, fine. He said, I've witnessed to everyone in this ward so far. He wasn't fine, he was terminally ill. Or should I say, he was almost well. But he had witnessed to everyone in the ward so far. He was living above the circumstances. I rejoice to think how Paul is there in bonds. And he can see illustrations of Bible truth all around him. He saw, for instance, the soldiers there with their armor. And he writes to the Ephesians, put on the whole panoply of God. He sees the armor of the Christian, of the soldier as an illustration of the need for a sterling Christian character that we spoke about yesterday. He didn't shift his mind into neutral. He was working all the time and working for God. It's wonderful, isn't it? In adverse circumstances of life, when we can rejoice and see the hand of God in it. I think of a dear mother in the Midwest who and brought a baby into the world, and it's been a great sorrow in many ways in life. And yet she said to me when he was 10 years old, she said, Bill, if I could have the last 10 years to live over again, I'd want them just the way the Lord has planned them. That's it. Living above the circumstances, seeing the hand of God in these things that come into life. Paul could be there in prison, and he could just be happy that the gospel was being preached. Some even preached it out of contention, supposing to add affliction to his bond. It's okay. I don't mind at all as long as Christ is preached. And he rejoiced to think that other of the brethren were emboldened to preach as a result of his imprisonment. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful to me to think that Philippians, one of the prison epistles, one of the key words is joy. And rejoice. Joy is found 6 times in that epistle, and rejoice is found 12 times in Paul's letter to the Philippians. That's tremendous. You wouldn't expect that to come out of prison, would you? Yes, it really did. And he has a lovely little expression in chapter 1 of Philippians that I've been thinking a lot about lately. It says in Philippians chapter 1, 4, "'Tis always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my request with joy." That kind of tickles me. Praying with joy. You know, why does prayer have to be a drudge? Why does prayer have to be a task? Why can't we pray with joy? Bob was thinking about their prayer meeting. And we have a prayer meeting out on the West Coast in our new little assembly. And you know, it's one of the most popular meetings of our assembly. I can remember hearing one of the young fellows say, Lord, when this prayer meeting is over, we start looking forward to next week. And that fellow's only been saved a couple of years. That's wonderful, you know. Mind you, there's no style in a way. You just sit on the floor. It's a very informal thing. But the prayer meeting moves. We're praying for specific things, and we're seeing specific answers. And the people really love the prayer meeting. They pray with joy. No long routine prayer. Not the same prayer. In fact, no two prayer meetings are ever alike. They're all different. There's leadership under the Spirit of God in the prayer meeting, and it really moves. Paul said, praying with joy. I really like it. Straightman, our Christian lives are lives filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Makes me think of a man that went to the doctor. He had trouble in one of his eyes, and the doctor said his eye had to come out. He said, I'm sorry to tell you, he said, I had to take the eye out and put a glass eye in. He said, Doctor, please put one in with a pinhole in it. That's it. Living above the circumstances. Put one in with a pinhole in it. The Apostle Paul counted it a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know much about that, do we? To suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict that you saw in me, now here to be in me. In January, I was in Israel. We had a young people's conference in Haifa, and we had question and answer period. And one of the questions that was asked me, and one of the dear young fellows, I tell you, it really touches your heart. He was telling us about how the Orthodox Jews in Israel know that when a Christian is slapped on one cheek, he's supposed to turn the other cheek. And the Orthodox Jews will actually go to Christians and smash them on the cheek to see how they'll react. It's the only reason they do it. Just to see this. And they not only do that, they spit in the faces of the Christians. And the question was asked, do I really have to turn the other cheek? And those young people there have the privilege of being really persecuted for the Lord Jesus, and meeting places are being vandalized. There's a Messianic fellowship in Jerusalem that was flooded just before we got there by the zealots. And after the Christians cleaned up the flooding, the zealots went in and they piled the hymn books next to the organ and set them on fire, burnt the place. They did the same with a meeting place in Tiberias. It's really wonderful to be with the Christians and see how they're carrying on triumphantly for the Lord. One of them came to me with real joy in his heart. He said, you know, brother, he said, 15 years ago, there were 200 Jewish believers in Israel. That's all. 200 Jewish believers in all of Israel. He said, today there are 2,000. And they're rejoicing. And they're willing to go through this and to suffer this for the namesake of the Lord Jesus because the work is growing. They can find joy. They're living above the circumstances. I notice as I read these Persian epistles that Paul was always thinking more of others than he was of himself. Actually, of course, that's the key word in Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Others. If you've got that key, you can open up the whole chapter. Jesus lived for others, first part of the chapter. He came down and let others practically walk over him and went to the death, even the death of the cross. And there's a very lovely touch there. Time is going quickly. There's a very lovely touch. Paul says in Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause ye also joy and rejoice with me. Now let me explain to you what that means. If I be offered, some of your Bibles might say, if I be poured out as a drink offering. Right? Did you say that in some Bible? Or in the margin? If I be poured out as a drink offering upon the service and sacrifice of your faith. What's this? What is that holy jumble of words mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. What Paul is saying in that verse is that, look, the sacrifice that you Philippians are making to God, that's the main thing. That's the main offering. And I would be content just to be poured out as a drink offering on your sacrifice and let it ascend to God. And I want to tell you something. When he said poured out as a drink offering, do you know what he meant? He meant martyrdom. He meant dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's beautiful. We talk about self-effacement. We talk about living for others. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, you Philippians are doing the great thing. I'm nothing by comparison, and I'd just be willing to be poured out as a drink offering, to pour out my life as a martyr for Jesus Christ, and be offered up with you as a sacrifice to God. He was others-oriented. Others, yes, Lord, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live partly, that I might live like thee. You read these letters, and the letters are filled with teaching. They're filled with expectation. They're filled with comfort. That's wonderful, isn't it? Thinking of the others all the time and how he can be a help to them. He thought of what would spark them, even when they sent him a gift. This really gets to me. Even when he sent them, when they sent him a gift, the Philippians, he said, "Not that I desire a gift, but the fruit may abound to your account." I tell you, that's really unselfish, isn't it? Because the greatest thing about this gift is that fruit is going to abound to your account. That'll be my great joy in a coming day to see you rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for what you've done to me. You know, I searched through letters, five of them, and I can't find a word of complaining. Really speaks to my heart. Really. No word about the weather, about comfort, about his health. No word about the prison, the lack of meals, lack of toilet facilities, lack of heat, nothing like that. No. Doesn't discuss that at all. Makes me think of T.C. said. You know, he used to write home from Africa, from a straw cottage in Africa, and he always begin the letter from Buckingham Palace. You know, a straw hut in the will of God can be a Buckingham Palace, can't it? And the happiest times in life, anyway, are the times of the greatest simplicity. Here's another thing that gets to me here. No frantic appeals for prayer that we might be released. Amazing. It's the first thing I've ever done. You know, with all the modern word processors and duplicators and copy machines, I could see myself composing the letter, a frantic appeal to all the saints gathered in the name of the Lord from New York to San Francisco and elsewhere. Asking prayer that I might be released, but I don't find it right. They're these epistles. What was the matter with this man? There wasn't anything the matter with him. He did ask for prayer. Do you know what for? For boldness and utterance. Rob was speaking about a spirit-filled life. I want to tell you, one of the marks of a spirit-filled life is boldness in declaring the truth of God. And the Apostle Paul said, if you pray for me, if you want me to give you a prayer, if you pray that I'll have boldness to declare the word as it ought to be declared, that's the great thing. His prison was an unconventional pulpit for him. And he encouraged Timothy to be bold. You remember that, don't you? Apparently Timothy was of a shy, sensitive disposition, kind of had a sensitive tummy, probably had the golly wobble from time to time over there. And he encouraged Timothy to be bold in carrying forth the word of truth. Not a word of self-pity in all the letters. I really do believe that the Apostle Paul was exhibit A of what the Lord Jesus Christ can do in the life of a man. And I tell you, I'd like to be more like that. This is good. I searched in vain to find him bad-mouthing the Roman officials at any time. Once again, in a situation like that, I could dip my pen in acid and I could come across with some really colorful language to describe them. Now, they weren't the greatest, you know that. But Paul never has a negative thing against him here. No, a prisoner of the Lord. A prisoner of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of bonds. They were his audience. They were the people he preached to. As we said before, he felt that there was no place where Jesus Christ was out of place. It makes me think of dear Kari Ten Boom, a woman for whom I have a great deal of respect, now home with the Lord. When she was in concentration camp with her sister Betsy, suffering indescribable discomfort, persecution, and indignity. I mean, the fine, cultured women from Holland, and the things that they were put through. And Betsy said to Kari one day, "Kari, when we get out of here, we got to do something for these people." So Kari said, "Yes, yes," assuming she meant for their fellow prisoners. She didn't mean that at all. She meant, when we get out of here, we've got to do something for these poor Nazi persecutors who are so blinded to the truth of God. And as Kari wrote, she said, I wondered, not for the first time, what sort of person she was, this sister of mine, what kind of a road she traveled while I trudged beside her on the all-too-solid earth. And I recall the pickles, and I wonder what kind of a man he is and what kind of a road he followed while I follow behind him on the all-too-solid earth. No irritability. You know, it's when it gets hot in life that we become irritable, isn't it? And the worst of it is that when we become irritable, we take it out on those we love the most. On our own family. Terrible. One of the perversions of human nature is a result of the fall. I don't see any irritability at all in Paul's letters. I don't find him the least bit ashamed. He said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I read the epistles and there's nothing but praise and worship in them as far as God is concerned. Nothing but praise. Something like Rutherford, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lusted with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when thrones where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And he wasn't even afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. But I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. Henceforth, the crown of righteousness. Had plenty of time to think there in prison. He had a vivid imagination. He had plenty of time to think about the Roman form of execution, putting his head down on the block and having it chopped off. Instant glory, he thinks, to be with Christ. His one consuming passion was that Christ be magnified. That's wonderful. The one consuming passion of his life was that Christ be magnified, whether by life or by death. Didn't make any difference at all. The great reason for his remaining here was to serve God's people, but to depart and be with Christ was far better. I hope you'll go and study Paul's prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy. And if you're ever tempted to complain, take a leaf out of his notebook. See the will of God in your circumstances. See God working out his glorious purposes and say, as for God, his way is perfect. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these times that we spend together around your word. We really feel that these conferences in a very special way are a little foretaste of heaven, of the communion of saints, where we find at the banquet of mercy this room and feel in communion a foretaste of home. We just pray that we might go away different people, Lord. As we've been aroused in our own souls in the subject of revival, we pray that we might go out here, that we ourselves might experience continuous revival, and that we might carry the fragrance of it to others. Lord, we need it desperately. We pray that we might live to see it in our lives and in our days. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.